of hope to us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can hear the story of your coming amongst us with eagerness and wonder. Amen. Advent is a season of hope. It is a time of waiting and expectation. It is the time when we remember the coming of Jesus into the world in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. It is the time when we become more attentive to the ways that Christ is with us now in the unexpected events and contours of our lives. Advent is also the time when we anticipate, along with the rest of creation, the second coming of Christ into the world, when all things will be restored and redeemed. Advent is also a time when we can't help but think about the year that has been. Whilst Advent and Christmas are part of the rhythm of every year, we are not the same people that we were a year ago. Our experiences have changed us. Our joys, our struggles, the losses we grieve, and the things for which we are grateful have changed us and formed us. Our Advent journey this year contains different hopes and different expectations. We gather here today to remind each other that we are not alone in this venture of life and faith. Our watching and our waiting reveal that God is already here, waiting to meet us again in unexpected ways on the journey towards Bethlehem. In today's Gospel reading, Luke, the Gospel writer, has given us an early Christmas present. By including this part of the story, the part we call the Visitation, where Mary goes to see Elizabeth, much is revealed to us about what it means to welcome God into our world. Mary and Elizabeth, two women from different generations who are connected by unexpected pregnancies. Two Jewish women living at the social, physical, and economic margins of the Roman Empire. The story of Mary and Elizabeth is a story of love. It is a story of connection. It is a story of blessing, and it is a story of hope. In today's reading, we hear that Mary hurried to meet her relative Elizabeth. We enter this story from Luke's Gospel in scene 3. In scene 1, the angel Gabriel visited a faithful priest, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth, telling them that despite Elizabeth's advanced years, she would conceive a child. The child would be called John. He would be full of the Holy Spirit and would prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord. Cut to scene 2, where Luke records Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. Mary is a young, unmarried woman who welcomes the news of God coming amongst us and says yes to bearing the Son of God. And now we return to scene 3, where we witness this very intimate account of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. It is no wonder that artworks depicting this scene often have the two women touching, for they share a deep connection and bond. In the chapel, there is an artistic interpretation of this scene of Mary and Elizabeth, painted by Wadjuk woman and Noongar artist Daphne Davis, and you might like to go in and have a look at it after communion. Mary finds Elizabeth inside her house. In this meeting, domestic space becomes holy space. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and offers her prophetic greeting. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. God has come amongst them in astonishing ways, and this is cause for great celebration. Their lives are undergoing transformation. As they seek each other out, they offer each other a blessing. Mary's response to Elizabeth's blessing is the song that we call Mary's Song, or the Magnificat. We said it together earlier in the service, and Anne also just read it to us. Mary's breaking into song at this point reminds me of an ancient musical, something akin to Maria in The Sound of Music, who just could not help but sing. Mary's song bursts forth. Her song is a testament to God's faithfulness to her and to her people, even as they continue to suffer the indignities of a Roman military occupation. Mary's song magnifies the work of God in the world, helping us to see more clearly who God is. Mary proclaims that God is a God of mercy, a God who fills the hungry with good things, a God who reverses the ways of the world where the powerful triumph, a God who lifts up the lowly. The God who we see embodied in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This song that Mary sings is so threatening to the powers of this world that there have been times when it has been banned. For example, when the British ruled India, it was banned from being sung in churches. In the story of Mary and Elizabeth, the personal and the political collide. This continues in the ministry and life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It seems that Jesus may have learnt a thing or two from his mother, Mary, about justice and the reign of God. Today we join with Elizabeth and Mary as we marvel at the God who enters our lives and enters our world. It is amazing that God comes amongst us, and yet God does, transforming our lives into places where the divine can dwell. The Australian author Mem Fox, who some of you might be familiar with, knows something of what it means to welcome the divine into ordinary spaces. When she was commissioned to write an Australian Christmas book, she wanted to include Jesus, as she noticed that many children's Christmas books left Jesus out. The book she wrote is called Wombat Divine, and it echoes the story of Mary and Elizabeth, because it opens a space for blessing, love, and connection in the midst of the ordinary. I'd like to share it with you now, and I invite you to join in with the refrain in the story that will be up on the screen. So enjoy. Wombat Divine, written by Mem Fox, illustrated by Kerry Argent. It was the week before Christmas. Wombat loved Christmas. He loved the carols and the candles, the presents and the pudding. But most of all, he loved the nativity play. For as long as he could remember, Wombat had wanted to be in the nativity. Now at last, he was old enough to take part. So with his heart full of hope, and his head full of dreams, he hurried along to the auditions. His friends were already there. Emu was bossing and fussing as usual. "Now, let's get started," she said. "Who'd like to be the Archangel Gabriel?" "I would," said Wombat. But he was too heavy to be the Archangel Gabriel. Bilby was chosen instead. Bilby patted Wombat on the back, and we can all join with Bilby. "Never mind, Wombat, don't lose heart. Why not try for a different part?" "What a good idea," said Emu. "Now, who'd like to be Mary?" "I would," said Wombat. But he was too big to be Mary. Numbat was chosen instead. Numbat stroked Wombat's nose. There, there, Wombat, don't lose heart. Why not try for a different part? Right, said Emu. Now, who'd like to be one of the three kings? I would, said Wombat. But he was too short to be a king. The kangaroos were chosen instead. The kangaroos put their arms around Wombat. Cheer up, Wombat. Don't lose heart. Why not try for a different part? Wombat tried everything. He wanted to be Joseph, but he was too sleepy. He wanted to be the innkeeper, but he was too clumsy. He wanted to be one of the shepherds, but he was too short-sighted. And then there were no parts left. Wombat hung his head and hoped he wouldn't cry. Suddenly, Bilby leapt into the air. I know, he shouted. You could be the baby Jesus. Could I? Asked Wombat. Could I really? Of course you could, Wombat, said Emu. Fancy my forgetting such an important part. A nativity without the baby Jesus is no nativity at all. Wombat was dizzy with pride. Christmas Eve arrived at last. Everyone was nervous, except Wombat. He lay quiet and still throughout the whole performance. He even fell asleep, just as a real baby would. On Christmas Day, when everyone was opening presents and eating pudding, they all agreed it had been the best nativity ever. You were divine, Wombat, said Emu. And Wombat beamed. Today we join with Wombat and his friends, and with Mary and Elizabeth, in preparing for the coming of Jesus amongst us. May we be people who are ready to welcome him. May we be people who give and receive blessings. May we be people who give and receive love, connection, and hope.